You'll take your Bibles this morning to the text that was read for us together, and it's if you don't have a Bible, please follow along with us. It's a black covered Bible in around your seat there, page 974, 975 around there, and we'll be in Galatians. If you're visiting with us, we take the scripture and we go line by line, and our study takes us, we've been camping out here the last 3 weeks in chapter 5, towards the end of chapter 5. And we've been reading out of the text some pretty encouraging, convicting, interesting things. If you remember, the last week, really 2 weeks, I have argued with you that freedom is not really the absence of restrictions. Last night, I had the privilege of speaking at a graduation. Actually, it was Veritas's graduation here. And we were in the middle of studying Galatians, and it was really pertinent to them. And I challenged the seniors there last night. You know, I said, many of you think that freedom is after tonight, that no longer under the, you think, okay, I'm going to, if you're not 18, I'm going to be 18-ish right here, and then I'm going to graduate from high school, and now I'm free. And I said, that's normal. But that really, in a way, is childish thinking, because freedom is not the absence of restrictions. I've argued with you that freedom is really the presence of right restrictions that allow you to be what God made you to be. That's what true freedom is. And you remember the silly illustration I used? You remember? What was it? A fish. You remember. And see, you won't forget, because a fish, right? A fish is most free when you restrict it to the water. If you think a fish is just waiting to be liberated, and you take a fish out of water, there's a reason why we say that looks like a fish out of water, right? But if you restrict the fish to the water, then it's going to be free to be, most free to be what God made it to be. If you take somebody like Yo-Yo Ma, or you take a famous athlete like Neymar, or Ruud van Nistelrooy, or if you take somebody, a great fisherman like me, or you, no, I'm just joking. And that's a joke if you're visiting, because the last 3 times I've gone fly fishing, I've been skunked. So definitely not a great fisherman. But you take somebody like LeBron James, et cetera, whom we know well here in Ohio, right? And they have restricted themselves to what God really intended them to be, and that's where they find their most freedom. Deanna played, and Allison played the piano for us this morning, and there were times that they restricted themselves to practice over a period of years that allows them now to really be free to do and to be, in that area, one of the things that God intends for them to do and to be and to help us worship. And so freedom is not the absence of restrictions, but it's the presence of right restrictions that allow you to be what God wanted you to be. Make sense? Now, I do want to remind us, two cautions here before we move on. As I mentioned with the young people, I want you to understand that, as I mentioned to those seniors last night, young people that are here, that in your life you're going to have this thought that you can't wait to be free from your parents' restrictions. And I understand that. Every person in this room had that same thought, and if you didn't, you're a liar, right? We all, at some point in our life, were, oh, I can't wait to be under the oppressive tyranny of my parents. You know, you're going to be tempted to think that freedom is absence from your parental restrictions, but may I encourage you to understand that freedom is really the presence of right restrictions. And you might not like those restrictions that are put on you right now, but you need to trust your parents that they love you, and because you're part of them, they know what's best for you. I know a lot of times I used to say to my parents, why don't you trust me? And it's really the wrong question. The right question is, the parents just say, well, why don't you trust me? Parents never have led their kids intentionally. I mean, the scripture talks about what parent gives their kid a viper, right? Gives them a snake. Parents aren't perfect. Just ask my son. But can I encourage you that your parents are there for you, and they love you more than anyone else could next to Jesus. And so those restrictions that they have on you are really going to help you to be free who you ought to become who you ought to be. And then second caution for all of us, we have to be careful. Remember we talked about the Greek word epithymia last week, where it means over-desire? And I think many of us here don't really necessarily struggle. We know there's the obvious wrong things in life, right? Like, I'm not going to pull the trigger. You know, I am not going to rob the bank. I am not going to, you fill in the blank. But I think a lot of times, because of the way we're made and built, right? As one guy says, we all have these designer sins. And so what happens, and the evil one's really subtle, is that this word desires that we read out of the text, and some, depending on what English translation you have, it's translated desires or lust. Sometimes immediately we think lust is only sensual in nature, and that's not true. The word lust there is really the word over-desire. And I argued with you in our study the last few weeks, is that what happens is that we take good things and make them the best. They're over-desires. It's a good thing to want to eat. But if you find your value and your identity and your worth in that, that's not going to be a good thing. And so I want to caution all of us that the thing that we're gifted with, a cello if you're Yo-Yo Ma, or a fin if you're a fish, or a basketball if you're a basketball player, or whatever it may be, if you find your ultimate source of value and worth and identity and satisfaction in that, when you do that, you know what's going to happen in your life? You're going to begin to look like the list that we looked at in starting in verse 19, the list of the lust of the flesh. Those things that look like the flesh, the works of the flesh. And so I want you to make sure and to encourage you again that don't make the good things the best. Enjoy the gifts that God gives you. Enjoy them. God gives them to you. It's a wonderful thing. Enjoy good, bloody red steaks. Enjoy rice cakes. Enjoy whatever it is that you enjoy. But don't let those good things become the best. Now, back to, as we examined last week, the text there, we know that in this walk of life, and we looked at the walk of life last week, and we looked at three things last week. We looked at the command to yield in our walk. We looked at the fight to yield. It's difficult for us to walk in the Spirit, but we know that we can because we have the indwelling Spirit within us. We have the power of the resurrection in us. And we can yield, and we can choke out the flesh by keeping in step with the Spirit because of our union with Christ. This great, mysterious, vital union that we've discussed in our line-by-line study. Because of the presence of the indwelling Spirit. Because Jesus is all-sufficient. Aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't just say, or God doesn't just say, I did this, I gave you the Son, and he did all of this for you, and now I'm just going to kind of leave you alone to kind of live life day by day on your own. He doesn't do that. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 or so, he says, look, it's better that I go, as I prayed, right? So that way, the one who's better can come, and his name is the Comforter, the Spirit. And it is an amazing thing, a supernatural, mysterious thing, that in each believer, the Spirit resides. And that Holy Spirit power, resurrection, is in each one of us. That's an amazing thing for us to be able to. We're not just left on our own, folks. And I need to remind you of that, because day by day and week by week, we have this thing called the flesh. Remember we talked about it in Romans 7? It's like we're schizophrenic in a way. I want to do right, but I don't do it. And I don't want to do wrong, but I find myself doing it. And we have this great, like we're in that old medieval contraption, and we're being spread and stretched apart. But we can live lives that are fruitful for Jesus because of Jesus. He's all sufficient. The Holy Spirit indwelling us. So I want to turn one more time, built upon all of that, to the text, the same text that we've been going through. And I want to look at two more aspects of this thing we call the walk of the Christian life. Two more characteristics. And specifically, we're going to look at the verses. I know I had, and I messed that up. We had verse starting in verse 13 up on the screen, but specifically starting in verse 21 through chapter 6 and verse number 1. I want to look at these two characteristics, two things that will help frame our study. First thing is the false walk, and secondly, the fruitful walk. The false walk and the fruitful walk. First of all, let's look at the false walk. We see this in verse number 21. Chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible tells us this. Envying and drunkenness and orgies and things like these. And if you remember, starting in verse 19, he had just talked to us and he listed these different things, these good things that we can make the best, right? And he says things like this. It's not an exhaustive list. But then he says something right at the end of this verse that could be confusing or at least raise your eyebrows when you read it. It says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul sounds for us here a very sobering warning. But what does it mean? Because at face value, it looks like as if he pronounces really a death sentence upon all of us, doesn't it? Because if we're all honest, and we go back to that, which one of us in this room has never experienced or been guilty of causing strife? If you're a child, or ever have been a child, you're guilty. If you've ever been guilty of enmity with somebody else in a relationship, or what about the catch-all that starts in verse number 20, right? Idolatry. Every one of us is guilty of making something, elevating it above Jesus at times. And that's why when we start our services, we start with a prayer of adoration and confession. And as Doc prayed this morning, we have to pray that the Lord would restore unto us the joy of our salvation. We have to do that often because we struggle. And so who among us has never been guilty of strife or jealousy and these such things? We all have to say guilty. So what does Paul's instruction mean here? Because if it's simply that we're all guilty, and if we're all guilty, then we'll not inherit the kingdom of God, then why are we here? It's a useless cause to be here and to worship Christ and to come together weekly. Well, we know, and I know that you know this, that we examine the Bible in light of the Bible. It doesn't contradict itself, and so we know that those, as we just sang, that the Lord will hold his children fast. He will hold us until the end. Paul is teaching us that those who have been justified by grace, remember we talked about the word justified in chapter 2, we talked about a bunch of different theological words, but those who have been justified, made right with God by grace, are empowered by the Spirit to live a new way. And if we bring all of our study together, we understand that those who have been justified and then in chapter 2 and verse 20 had been crucified with Christ in our union with Christ and been raised to walk in newness of life. And then in chapter 3 and verse number 2, we've received the indwelling Spirit. And then in chapter 3 and verse 29, we are heirs because of the promise. My friends, our union with the all-sufficient Jesus means exactly that we are gracefully empowered by the indwelling Spirit to live differently. As we discussed last week, it's a fight and it's a war, but our lives, although not perfect, they will not be characterized by the works of the flesh. The whole larger context of walking in this section helps us to understand that if one walks continually or habitually after the flesh, then there cannot be an indwelling Spirit. If the works of the flesh dominate, then no eschatological reward will be received. My friends, it means something to be a Christian. And while we'll not be perfect, as we related to in Romans chapter 7, there will be change. There has to be change. And there must be change if you really are an heir of Christ. When you come face to face with Christ, and if you're truly a believer and you're indwelt by the Spirit, there must be change. Change. Not perfection, but change. And so while it is difficult, and I know it's difficult, you're going to be different. Calvin put it best. He said it this way. Paul does not threaten that there shall be excluded from the kingdom of God all those who have sinned, but all those who remain impenitent. The saints themselves are heavily burdened, but they return to the way. because they do not surrender, they are not included in this catalog. All the threatenings of God's judgments call us to repentance, for which pardon is always ready with God. But if we continue obstinate, they will be a testimony against us. Calvin puts the question then really to us this morning. Are you impenitent? Do you shamelessly walk without repentance? Remember, in our study, we know, and you know, that repentance wasn't a one-time thing. It's a daily war that we fight where we have to continue to repent, turn from our sin. And we can because we have the power of the indwelling Spirit. As one person put it, if there is no heart for God, then maybe there is no God in the heart. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, we're reminded this, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you're illegitimate and you're not really his children at all. My friends, many will bow the knee to Jesus and call him their Lord one day, because we know in Ezekiel and we know in Philippians and other places and in Revelation that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow someday. And many will call to him and they'll say, Lord, and he'll look at them and he'll say, I don't know you, depart from me. And they'll spend eternity in a Christless eternity. There is a walk that's false. And I want to call on you to look at your walk. And if your walk in life that you characterize as Christian or you think you are is characterized by works of the flesh, I said characterized, I didn't say permanent, that you had to be perfect, but if it's characterized, if you're trusting in your own good performance or you're trusting in your lack of bad performance, then you have to ask yourself if you really are God's child, because there is a false walk. And I don't want to shy away from sounding the warning to you. If you're here today and your faith is not in the person and work of Christ alone, if it is not in Christ alone, then you are not God's child. The only way for you to be rescued from your sin is to understand that you can't righteous yourself. You cannot make yourself righteous. You can be as good as you want to be or not be as bad as you others are. But unless your faith is in Christ alone, then you're not God's child. You're not an heir of the promise, as this line by line study has been teaching us. And so, first of all, I want you to examine, do you have a false walk? Or, secondly, we see here, based upon our foundation with the Spirit and our union with Christ, we can see, number two, a fruitful walk. And we see this in verse 22 down through chapter 6 and verse 1. And so let's read those verses again. In verse 22, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law, meaning there's nothing there's in conflict, there's nothing in opposition to it, there's nothing that restricts these. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not be conceited and provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness, and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. As verse 1 says there, we too have these great temptations, this war. But in verse 22, we see the very first word, this conjunction, and as we know in our study that when we see this word but, it contrasts something before. And you know what it contrasts? Is it contrasts that list starting in verse number 19, the works of the flesh. And we read that verse number 19 and we say, oh, that's a really ugly list. It is. But as believers, although we won't be perfect, but this is a wonderful word. There is fruit of the Spirit. We know what the fleshly walk looks like, but what does the fruitful walk look like? And Paul uses the intentional language to help us understand the nature of a fruitful walk with Jesus here. And so number two, a fruitful walk. Why does he use the language of botany or agriculture here? Why does he use fruit? Ever wondered that? The fruit of the Spirit. It's very intentional. And so there's three or four things here that I want to see about this fruitful walk. It serves us. First of all, because he uses this metaphorical language of growth, a fruitful walk is a gradual walk. A fruitful walk is a gradual walk. In verse 22, he just says the fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you this. With your own eyes, have you ever seen plants grow? Answer? Sure you have, right? Just yesterday, I planted 3 tomato plants out back of the house, right? And I planted them little things, you know, and for 2 weeks, they just stayed the same. And I thought, okay, great. My thumb's not green this year. You know, I'm going to kill them. But man, I don't know what it was. They're like triple the size of that they were just like 2 days ago. So I know that they're bigger. I've seen growth, and so have you. But let me ask you the question this way. How do you see the growth? That's a different question. How do you see the growth? You don't really see it before your eyes unfolding, do you? Like, have you ever seen one of those time-lapse things where you see the plant, the seed is in the ground, and then it goes like 30 seconds later, you see like a 100-year-old oak tree? You know, now I'm being facetious, but you know what I'm saying. We don't see the growth like that with our own eyes, unless it's time-lapse. But we do see the evidence of growth, don't we? All I have to do is go out in a couple days and check on my tomato plants, probably with this wonderful free water that we're getting. You know, that waters the gardens, right? Also helps the weeds grow too, doesn't it, Jack and Ruth? A lot of weeds too. But we can see there'll be growth. And so how do we see it? In our walks with Christ, it's the same way. True believers will see evidence of growth. You might not see it day by day, but really, if you take the last year of your life, you should see some growth in your life. I've always felt very defeated and very, very disgusted at times with myself. And because I've heard a lot of times growing up, I heard preachers say, bless God, you should be closer to Jesus today than you should have been the day before and then the day before that. And, you know, and they present it like this ladder, you know, and the stairs. And you should be like up in, like here's the clouds and you should be way up here by now, you know. And I thought, man, that's just not me. I'm still down like David in the miry clay. Like I can't get it out of the clay. And I really think that can be very discouraging for us. But when we understand it like Paul teaches it here, that growth in Christ is going to happen, but it's a gradual process. And so I want to encourage you believers here today, that if there's this thinking in your mind that, yeah, and it can be day, but you can see growth and you're in the Word and you're praying and you see things. But I just really want to encourage you to take it maybe a year at a time. Or take it a month at a time or whatever. And just look back on your life and just say, you know, I can see how that I'm not the same person that I used to be a year ago. And I think that can serve us in two ways. First of all, what would no growth mean? It might indicate a false walk if you haven't grown to be more like Christ in a year. But let me encourage you also that it could look, if you look at longer stretches, that you will see growth as believers. And so may this serve to encourage you this morning, one way or the other. Secondly, not only is it a gradual growth, but secondly, it's a fruitful walk is an inevitable growth. There's inevitable growth. Verse 24 teaches us this, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. If I remember right in our study, where it says, have crucified the flesh, those who belong have crucified. It's a passive verb there, meaning that the crucifixion or the killing or the mortification of the flesh happened from somewhere outside of us. And my friends, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He conquered the power and the penalty of sin. He did that for us. And because he did that for us, and because we're in union, we died with him and we were risen again to walk in newness of life. A true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if he is indwelt, there necessarily has to be change. It's inevitable. If there's not change, if there's no change, and I'm not saying perfection, to where you are living by faith and dependence upon the Holy Spirit and you desire to be more like Jesus, then you have to examine yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to examine yourself to see whether you're even in the faith. And if you are in the faith, The fruit is actually fruit that you are a believer, because it's inevitable. And may that encourage you this morning. Thirdly, a fruitful walk is symmetrical. It's a symmetrical growth. Verse 22, Paul uses the singular word fruit. He doesn't say fruits, plural. You ever noticed that before? It's fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Paul's not saying that there are different kinds of fruit. There's not the fruit that comes off the tree that's the love fruit. And then there's the fruit that comes off the tree that's the joy fruit, and etc. There is one fruit resultant from the indwelling Spirit, and that one fruit looks like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and these other things. All of these characteristics are intertwined. They are part of each other. They're influenced of each other. They work out of each other. They're one. Jonathan Edwards puts it the best when he said this: there is a concatenation of the graces of Christianity. Old word we don't use anymore. Basically means a series of interconnected things. He says there's a concatenation of the graces of Christianity. That is, you do not get one part of the fruit of the Spirit growing without the other parts of this fruit growing as well. Without the presence of the indwelling Spirit, with the presence of the indwelling Spirit, we will have all of these things, and all of these things will grow. Let me give you an example. You can't say, well, I've got joy down. I'm just a joyous person. But, you know, we all struggle. I'm human. And that's true. Sometimes we use that as an excuse, right, to justify ourselves. And I'm just not one that really is given to patience. I've got joy down, but I don't have patience down. And that's just not my thing. It's just just not my thing. Okay. We shall see if you have joy the next time your wife is in IKEA. Some of you are like, what? It's time to go, honey. Oh, I'm in, how many sections are there in there? 17 sections? I'm just in section 3. Now, I'm not tattling on my wife. She goes to IKEA rarely. But I'm just using this as a general. You have joy, and you say, but, you know, the patience. Okay, we'll see if you have joy the next time you have to wait on your wife, men. Or ladies, right? Honey, can you fix the toilet seat handle? It's still running, as it has been for the last 3 years. Will you please fix it? How's the patience going then? I use these silly illustrations to show you that they're really all connected together. They all influence each other. They're all part of each other. And so that's why Paul calls it the fruit. And so, my friend, this can serve, again, two things for you. If you're like this person who says, I got joy down but not patience, and I don't have to worry about patience, it's just not the fruits that I'm good at, I'd say you need to check yourself, because not that you're going to be perfect. And yes, sometimes some of the fruit will be easier than the other to express. But let's never look at them as individual fruits. They're all part of each other. And then may I encourage you that since they're all one, it's a concatenation, as Edward said, that we can grow in each one of them, that you can be more like Christ when it comes to joy and patience and long-suffering, because you have the Holy Spirit that indwells you. And so it's symmetrical in its growth. And then lastly, a fruitful walk is a spiritual walk, or it's spiritual. Now, you might say, well, Captain Obvious, but let me explain what I mean by that. In context, Paul has been pushing back against the false teachers. Remember, he did this in chapters 1 and chapters 2. He defended his apostleship. He defended the gospel message that he had, was preaching. And these false teachers were distracting from the all-sufficient Jesus, saying that you can be made right with God in your own effort, but that you also can continue to earn God's favor in your own effort. Remember, I've talked about this checklist Christianity, right? So if I dress right and I talk right and I go with those people who do the same thing, and I listen to the right kind of music, whatever that right kind of music may be, and I do this and I do that, and man, if I'm good and I check those boxes each and every day, which is part of the appeal to growth, this inevitable or this growth that is gradual. We like things that we can see and check, right? And so we think that we can continue to earn God's favor by living like this. Again, this is not, and I've never intended that to mean that we don't live holy lives. We do, and we've talked about that. The language here, though, of fruit coming from the Spirit, once again teaches us of the all-sufficiency of Jesus through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can grow in Christ because Christ is in us. And I'm not saying that just to be redundant, because I don't have nothing, but because it's true, and we have to be reminded of that all the time. Friends, there's a part of us where we and theologically have been scared off to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And both extremes. But let's remember that as believers, we have the indwelling power of the resurrection in us. And so because of that, if you struggle with X or Y, guess what? The Lord can use you and can help you live to overcome, maybe not perfectly and maybe not forever, or all times, I should say. But you know what? You can have a fruitful life, a fruitful walk with the Lord, because you have the Spirit that indwells you as a believer. Because what if Jesus has done? Not because of something that we can do. And so yes, we must trust and fight, but even the ability to live a fruitful life comes from Jesus. Remember what Galatians is all about? The all-sufficient Jesus. We have an all-sufficient Jesus. So to hear today, if you're here today, perhaps there's no fruit in your life. Perhaps you wonder about the fruit in your life. I'd love to talk with you. Love to have coffee. Love to sit down and chat, whatever. My friend, perhaps it's because the Holy Spirit's not inside of you. And you need to come to faith in Christ alone. And perhaps some of us here today as believers, we've turned to other things other than the all-sufficient Christ. Can I encourage you to turn back to the all-sufficient Christ? He can help you have a fruitful life. You can grow. Don't beat yourself up. You're not going to be perfect, but you will grow. And that's pretty neat and encouraging. And it's inevitable. So may this encourage you here today. Let's pray together.